ask that you would just minister to our hearts in those very deep places, Lord, that we need to have. So we look to you for it, and we just thank you for all that you're going to do and for all that you've already done, Lord. We're just so thankful that you've made yourself known to us. We're grateful, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 14 in Mark, as we dig in, remember this is the last few days of his life here on this earth, in so much for us to see. It says in verse 1 of chapter 14, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Don't do it on the feast day because we don't want to offend the Lord. We don't want the people coming against us on a feast day. They want everything calm and perfect, much like we did as parents, you know. Please don't let our kids wake up before 3 a.m. You know, let them sleep at least till 5. You know, let there be peace during the day. Instead of, Lord, may we know your presence in the midst. And here they are, just still trying to get to the Lord to cause him to pass, to cause him to say something or do something that would bring an accusation against him so they could get rid of him. Such an awful thing that religion would do that to the true and the living God. But that's what religion always does. It always comes against the true and the living God. Religion seeks to be rigid and lawful, full of self and none of what the Lord wants to do. So they're still seeking to come against him in that place. And certainly the application for our hearts, Lord, don't let us get in that place where we become so religious in our walk with you. That we come against you, that we come against your spirit and what your spirit wants to do in our lives during our day. There's enough of the world coming against us, enough of the enemy coming against us to knock us down, but the Lord always wants to build us up. He allows these things to happen, but not for our demise, but for our good. So we look to see what he's going to do in the midst of it. But it says in verse 3, and being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, in Bethany, the place where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were, but not in their house, but in another house of Simon the leper. I think it's interesting he goes to a leper's house to have dinner here. Evidently, this man was leprous, was healed, but they're in his house, and that's how he was known. How would you like to be known as Simon the unclean? But boy, isn't it great that the Lord has taken away our sins so he no longer sees us like that, that he sees us as clean and holy and pure because of God's righteousness upon us. But they're in Bethany, and Matthew and John also have this account, and we're going to look at both of those tonight because there's some information there that Mark doesn't put in, that John or Matthew don't put in either. So combining them all together, we get a great picture of what's going on. But it says that they were at meat. They were at dinner. They were having this fellowship. And must have been a bigger house because the disciples are there. Everybody's around, but they're having dinner together. But there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, this beautiful ivory box of ointment. And it was spikenard, very precious. And she broke it upon his head. She broke it in that place, and this alabaster box, this container that was there, probably contained this ointment, this spikenard, but it was probably worth a year's wages. For her, it might have been her dowry, because we never read of her being married. It could have been her dowry. Many believe it was, but we don't know that. It doesn't say that, but certainly very expensive. Very costly, something very precious to her. And if it was her dowry, she's keeping it for her marriage, keeping it for her that place where she would have that wedding. But she broke it open for Jesus. we're going to see something else interesting about her as we go. But hold your place here. Go over to the Gospel of John, just in chapter 12, an interesting look at what's going on here. We've seen this woman before. We know who it is. In chapter 12 of John, it says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead." So he's there at dinner. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. So we know Martha and Lazarus are there, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. So we see the size of it. It was a pound of ointment. It wasn't just this little dab like you get in the stores now for hundreds of dollars. this was a pound of spikenard. Very, very costly, hard to get. And in that place where she comes and she breaks this open. And it says here that it was very costly, which we know. She anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So we have this place where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha are. Martha in her place serving. And isn't it wonderful that she didn't get put off by what Jesus said when they were at her house and Martha came in and said, "Jesus, you know, tell my sister to get busy, to get off the floor at your feet and get up and help me serve." And he says, "Martha, Martha, you're busy about many things, but she's doing the thing that's needful." She's at his feet. And it's amazing. In Mark, we see that she poured it on his head. Here it says that she poured it on his feet. What she actually did with this pound of spikenard, it just went all over his body. She anointed him, and we're going to see why in a second. But it's interesting that she's at his feet. Remember when he first came and Martha came up and wanted him to get her to do something, she was at his feet. She was sitting there listening, sitting there paying attention to the things that were there. After Lazarus had died, it tells us, I think it's in chapter 11, that Jesus came. Remember, he came days later after Lazarus had already died because he was going to do something phenomenal, something miraculous that only God can do. And when she came out to see him, what did she do? It tells us in chapter 11 that she fell at his feet. She was one who worshiped. One who stayed at the feet of Jesus, always looking up to the one who was going to save her, the one who was going to give her life, the one who was going to minister to her, the one that gave her the words of life and encouraged her, always sitting at that place. And it's interesting, too, that as it says in the Gospel of John, that she let down her hair and wiped his feet. A woman in those days, no married woman would let down her hair except for her husband. So what is she really saying? "Jesus, you're my husband. I'm giving myself completely to you." And she wipes his feet. The place of a servant. She learned from Jesus, because what did Jesus do at the Last Supper? We probably won't have time to see it tonight, but he girded himself with a towel after supper and came with a basin and washed the disciples' feet. Not just any disciples, all of them, including Judas. Can you imagine washing the feet, preparing the feet of somebody who is going to take those feet and then walk out and betray you and cause your death? Whew. That's a love that's supernatural. That's a love that can only come from above. That's a love that we can only have as we sit before the feet of Jesus. And we see that in each other in bits and pieces. You know, we see our wives love us and we see our husbands love us. Is Christ love the church and do things for us that it wouldn't be natural in the world? In the world now, it's so easy, we just get rid of it if it doesn't please us. But to just put ourselves in the place of a servant and wash the feet of those that are closest to us, just because we want to act like Jesus and be like Jesus, is just a supernatural work of the Lord in our hearts to do those things and to please each other. Not because we have to, but because that's what Jesus would do. And she puts herself in that place of coming. Martha, in her place, she's given to serve. And she's a great servant, but she's learned that she needs to do it with the right heart. No matter what we do, if we're good at it, that's wonderful. But if we do it with the heart of Jesus while we're doing it, that's extra special. It's an extra blessing to be able to do those things with the right heart instead of just having to do them. We don't come to church because we have to. We come to church because we get to. And that takes learning. That takes a discipline that says, I'm tired, but I'm going to church because that's where I need to be. It's been a long day. It's dark out. I mean, look at all the excuses we could come up with. I got a hangnail. I can't go to church. Come on. And yet, here we are, in that place of just wanting to sit before Jesus just to get ministered to by him. Not because we have to, not because we can't get this at home, but because this is the place he's told us to gather. And these are the times. But we get to do it, and we rejoice in it. And what a difference it is going to church because you have to, because your parents are dragging you if you don't go to church. You know, it's either the church or the woodshed, you know. It's just, okay, I'll go to church. But to go because you can, to go because you just want to meet Jesus there. What a difference. To go because you can. And so she's there, and she's in that place. She's let down her hair. She's washing his feet with this pound of spikenard, this costly, costly thing, perfume. And it says that the whole house was filled with the odor of the ointment. What she's done, she's blessing the Lord, but it's blessing the whole house. And as we bless the Lord, what does it do to our homes? What does it do to where we work? What does it do to the people that we meet? We just carry that odor of ointment, that sweet-smelling aroma to those that are around us. And it just blesses all those in the house. And then it says in John, then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. He didn't care for the poor, but he was using that as the excuse for saying, why wasn't this taken and sold rather than poured on Jesus? Jesus, you're supposed to be doing without things, and yet you're taking the most costly thing in this woman's house, in this woman's life. You're taking the most costly thing, and you're letting it be broken over you. And it's gonna benefit nobody, but Jesus knew better. See, when the world looks at it, they say, that was a foolish thing to do. When Jesus sees it, he sees it with the heart that was given. And he says, this is the best thing that this woman could do. She couldn't do anything else. She couldn't save him from the cross. She couldn't take the sin that was going to be put on his shoulders. But what she could do was anoint him. And she was moved to by the Spirit, and she did. And what's the thing that we can do? Can we pray? Can we stay faithful to the Word? Can we teach our kids and grandkids the Word? Can we be faithful to our neighbors? What are the things that we can do? In the name of the Lord, for the Lord, and by his power. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. So blunt, and yet so true. And he had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Isn't it amazing that Jesus makes him the treasurer? Knowing that he's going to take it and use it for the wrong purposes, the wrong things. And yet he allows it to happen. And he knows how to take care of what was there. That's amazing to me that the Lord would do that. If I knew somebody was a thief, I sure wouldn't give him my bank account number. And yet that's what he does. Everything that we have, Judas, you have in the bag with you. And I know what you're going to do with it, but I'm going to love you anyway. Oh. And you know what else? The disciples had to deal with that too after the fact when they found out he was a thief. Because what would their hearts be like? If he wasn't already dead, I'd raise him up and kill him myself. They've got to deal with the issues of their own heart and deal with that. And you and I have to. In Judas, we point fingers at him, and yet we have to point them at ourselves, because if it wasn't for the Lord, we'd be those Judases. Then Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my burying, she has kept this. For the poor you have with you always, but me you have not always. So they're in that place then, and they're just looking at this. Mary's there, Lazarus is there, the disciples are there, Simon the leper, we don't hear much about him in this section, but he's there, it's his house, his servants probably, the people serving there in helping Mary serve. So all these people are there, and they're watching this, and they're seeing this. So back in Mark here, it says in verse 4 that there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? And we have to realize that it just wasn't Judas. In John, it says that it was Judas. But look at what it says in Matthew. Hold your place here. Go back to Matthew chapter 26. Because here we see another great picture of the things that are revealed to us. And remember, each of these writers wrote to a different group of people that needed to know things. And so different things were given by the Spirit so that they could understand exactly what was going on. But back in Matthew 26, starting down in verse 6, we have the same account and pretty much the same things that were going on. But it says, Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. It doesn't say just Judas, but all the disciples were wondering, why was this broken? This is completely out of character for what Jesus would do, because he was always taking care of the poor around him. He was always ministering to them. And yet now he's allowing himself to have this very precious, costly thing done to him. And why is that? But instead of just looking at it and trying to get the heart of Jesus behind it, it says that their hearts became indignant, because indignance doesn't come from their thoughts. It comes from the issues of their heart. So they're having to deal with the same issues that are there. They're indignant because this thing was broken. They're upset with Mary because she broke this. They're upset with Jesus because he let this be poured out upon him. He could have stopped it beforehand. Mary, don't break that box. You keep that box. You give it to somebody else. If you want to do something with it, sell it, give it to the poor. But he didn't. He let it happen. And the disciples see the issues of their own hearts. And we know the disciples are like men of like passions, just like you and I. We would do the same thing. We see those things go on. And we go, Lord, how come they spent this on that? Why didn't they use it for this? We could always think of something better to spend it on, right? but there's the leading of the Spirit that says, I'm doing something special in this. And you need to see it, and you're not going to see it if you're indignant in your heart. You aren't going to see it if you have bitterness and anger in your spirit. You aren't going to see it if you're frustrated with the world and the way things are going. You aren't going to see it if you're upset with your spouse and just grumbling and whining and complaining. Said you got to have those things put away so that you can see the real issue that's behind it. When his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Isn't it amazing? They call it waste. but in Scripture, it's kind of interesting as you put this together. In Scripture, it says that this was a waste. This was a waste of money. This was a waste of something that went on. And yet, the one in John who said it was a waste was Judas, and he's called the son of perdition. And that word perdition in Scripture means son of waste. Why was this waste made? Why is this person of waste even here? Because that person of waste needs to get saved, needs to hear the truth. And Jesus afforded him every opportunity to have that. And we look at people and we go, they're just a waste being in this world. They should just die. And yet Jesus died for them. He didn't think it was a waste. And sometimes we sit there and feel, I'm such a failure. I've done nothing right. Everything has gone wrong. I might as well just give up. I'm just a waste in the church. And he goes, no, you have a purpose and you're worth. You're worth more than the box of ointment. You're worth more to me than that. I give my life for you. But we can't sit there and feel that discouraged and let the enemy beat us up about those things. So he goes on and he says, for this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor, just like it says in the other Gospels. But when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye this woman? You know, there's groups out there that say Jesus was never for women. And yet he's the only one speaking up for women. He's the only one taking care of her. Why trouble ye this woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. She's wrought this work upon me. She couldn't do anything else for me, but this she did. Because she had understanding. She had better understanding of what was going on than the disciples did. Look at what it says. For you have the poor with you always, but me ye have not always. For in that she has poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. The disciples couldn't understand that Jesus was saying in 3 days, I'm going and I'm going to get killed. I'm going to die. They couldn't understand it. Remember, they come out of the temple and he said, hey, this is what's coming. And it says they didn't understand it. Mary understood it. She came to him. She knew what was going to happen, and she did it for his burial. It's real interesting to me that when you look at the accounts further on after Jesus has died, that when the ladies come to anoint him for his burial, Mary and Martha were not in that group. Mary already anointed him for his burial. She didn't have to come and anoint him for his burial. She already did. But she did it while he was alive. The others came to do it afterwards, after the fact. They weren't at the tomb, wondering if he was going to rise. I think they had understanding that he was already going to rise from the dead. They had more understanding than the disciples who were with Jesus all these years. That is amazing to me, that they had this much understanding just from the few times they had ministered to one another. Certainly, there was a lot of times they stopped by and they met and they talked and in all of that. But the disciples, day after day after day, and Jesus telling them time after time after time, and it says they didn't understand it until afterwards. Because who came to the tomb to see if he was really gone? Peter and John. They came running. What do you mean Jesus is gone? What are you talking about? They still didn't understand it till there. And then afterwards it says that they came to an understanding of it. Lord, help me to know your word that well, that I can be like a Mary or a Martha and be in that place of doing things beforehand instead of afterwards. I'd love to catch things beforehand rather than hindsight. Hindsight is wonderful, but wouldn't it be better if we did it beforehand? That would be great. It would be wonderful for us. But here's these wonderful apostles, you know, not just disciples, but apostles. The great men of faith, and yet they didn't have an understanding of it that Mary and Martha did. But notice it doesn't say anywhere that Mary and Martha held it above them and said, ha, you knew it afterwards. We knew it before. There's none of that going on. Why? Because they'd already been ministered to by Jesus. They sat at his feet. They heard his correction, and they understood their place, and they understood what he was doing, that he was going to die for them and the apostles. How could they hold it above the apostles when they were just like the apostles before Jesus came? They couldn't. We're no better than anybody else. We're saved. And it's none of our doing. It's not that we worked it up. It's that Jesus did it for us. We just have that understanding because of his Spirit in us now. The world, we're no different than the world. We just have salvation. We have a different address when we go home. And thank goodness for that. I'm so thankful for that. She did it for his burial. And as he says that to him, do you think there was any clue going in that what she was saying was right? I think the indignation, the angst against her doing that was such that it just clouded what Jesus said when he said that to them. Because if it didn't, they wouldn't have had to go to the tomb. They wouldn't have had to follow Jesus to his crucifixion afar off, like it says in Scripture. the disciples following afar off. But all the disciples scattered like sheep. Every one of them gone. Jesus facing it alone. She's done it for my burial. That just amazes me. It just blesses me that is what's going on. So back in Mark here, we're just in that place where we see it. We're starting to understand it. We're starting to see all the ramifications of it. And who knows, when Jesus teaches this, when we get to heaven and he shows us all the things that are in here that we never had a clue of, it's just going to blow us away because we just don't have that understanding of all the things that are going on here, all the ramifications of it. He says, the poor you're going to have with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. So whenever you have it and you can do it, go ahead and do it. But me, you're not going to have always. So Mary did what she could. She did what was there. She did what was available. And she gave the costliest thing that she had to Jesus. Much like the widow that came with her two mites, remember, and cast them into the treasury. Jesus looked at his disciples, and here's all these guys with trumpets blowing before him, and the whole town is seeing these guys come up and cast their offering to the Lord, and everybody's oohing and aahing because of the amount that's there. And yet Jesus saw the one with two little half pennies, give them to him. He said, look at what she's done. He didn't say that about anybody else that was giving an offering, but to that woman who gave everything that she had. And he's doing the same thing with Mary. Look at what Mary is doing. She's giving me the costliest thing that she has. And for you and I, the costliest thing that we have is that we're going to become those living sacrifices that it talks about in Romans chapter 12. We're going to give ourselves as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. We're going to give him the costliest thing that we have. That's all of ourself. Oh, Lord, help me to do that. Help me not to hold back from anything that you want to do in my life. Because if I do, I know I'm holding back from you the best that I can give. She's done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body for the burying. She's come before my death to anoint me for my burying. He's telling him plain and simple, this is what she's doing, and they didn't get it. Even the ladies that were close to him, they didn't get it. Mary Magdalene, the others that came to the tomb to anoint him, didn't even realize he's already been anointed for his burial. We don't have to carry all this stuff. We don't have to do all this. And how much stuff are we carrying that we think that we need to do for Jesus that's already been done? Oh, Lord, I've got to be this wonderful person for you. No, you don't. You just have to be a person that's given to Jesus. That's the most costliest thing that you can give. And that's what he wants. He doesn't want all the other stuff. He wants you. He wants me. She's already done aforehand to anoint my body for the burying. Verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of a memorial for her. And here it is. It's here. He said, this is what's going to happen. And here it is. And we see it and we read it every year, don't we? We go through it and we read those things and we just go, man, this is amazing. Here's a woman who just sat at his feet, learning everything that she could from him, just getting everything from him. Every time she saw him, she was at his feet, just becoming that servant to him, just being that humble one that would come. Remember, it was her house that he was coming to. She could have said, make sure you wipe your feet before you get in here. Yeah? She came and she bowed at his feet. And what do we do so often when we come to read his word in the morning? We come with those proud hearts that say, I'm just reading this because this is what I do. I really don't have to because I know it, Lord. I don't need you to speak anything to me. I've already read this book once. You don't have to speak to me anymore. But you know what? Every day is different. And every day we're in a different place. We're at a different age. We're in different circumstances. And we need the word to speak to us in those different circumstances of our life every day. It changes. went and saw my brother-in-law today. He's been in the hospital for a couple months now. He's never going to go home. And he's never been in this place before. What do I do? Well, you and Jesus have got to get through this. I've never been here before. How come I'm here? Because this is the way of life, but there's a way of heaven. Every day is different for us, isn't it? We don't know when we're going to end up in the hospital or in the morgue. We don't know. Or in the rapture. Let's go. Today would be really good. This is going to be spoken of wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world. Notice he says it's going to be preached everywhere. And yet there's whole churches that say we've got to reach everything, which is not a bad thing. We need to reach those people groups that don't know. But God said it's going to happen. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to pressure anybody about it. We have to be free in it. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed, free from pressure, free from those things that we have to do, instead free to do those things that we can do. And so Judas Iscariot then, it says in verse 10, one of the 12, notice the Holy Spirit includes him in the group of the closest ones to Jesus of the whole church at the time. Judas is there. Oh. Seeing Jesus work, one of the 12 went into the chief priest to betray him. It tells us in Scripture that he went out after the supper. It's dark. Remember, the feast would start when dark came, when the sun set. The feast would start to take place, and he's gone through the feast. They've gone through the breaking of bread and all that. And he's dipped his sop, his bread in the sop, and taken it from Jesus. Jesus pointing out the one that was going to betray him. All that's gone on, so he's gone out in the darkness. And isn't that when we do our dirtiest of deeds, is in the darkness, either the darkness of our own lives or the darkness of time so that nobody can see us doing it. We wonder, why are bars so dark? Because you don't want to see what's on the floor, man. And after a few beers, you don't see what's on the floor anyway until you meet the floor. But then you don't care because you can't see anyway. But, you know, it's the dark times. And Lord, keep me in the light. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I'm the light of the world. He wants us to be in the light, not in the darkness. And Judas didn't want that light. He'd rather be seen in the darkness, meeting with those, making plans for things that were going to happen, for things that were going to take place that would benefit him, but not benefit anybody else. He was still in that place where he was his own God. Judas goes out, went to the chief priest to betray him unto them. He was upset. Many say that it was because this was the straw that broke the camel's back when this box of ointment was broken instead of sold and the money put in his bag. Many say that this is the catalyst of him just deciding that this is what he was going to do. And Jesus allowed it. And he knew it was going to bring his death. But that's why he came, wasn't it? Nothing was going to deter him from finishing the work that God had given him to do. And this was the work to save mankind from their sin, to save you and I from our sin. We sit and we worship trees, and the lights are beautiful and all that stuff. But boy, the center of it is not the trees. It's not the lights. It's not the time of year. It's not the presents that we're getting. It's Jesus in the midst. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Oh, and you and I hate to tell you, the few that are here, we've got enough sin to fill up a whole bunch of stuff. But God, who's rich in mercy, sent his son to die for us. Judas went out to betray him. And when they heard it, they were glad. Isn't that sad? Hey, we get to kill somebody. We're happy. Really? This is what religion is about? That we get to wipe somebody out and make ourselves feel better? Ugh. And they promised to give him money. That was the payment. They couldn't give him spiritual gifts, so they gave him monetary gifts. Be careful who wants to give you money. I remember a story about Chuck Smith that when he was in Costa Mesa and the church was doing well, but the you know, every church can use money. And somebody came up to him, wanted to give him $1 million. And the Lord told him no. And he went and gave it back to the guy. Amazing to me. Say, what? You know what we could do with this building? We could have a screen that didn't have lines in it. We could do all kinds of stuff. But you know what? It isn't about the money. It's about Jesus' heart in the midst. And that's what we want. That's what we want for each other. That's what we want for this world. You know what would solve all the world's problems? It's not more programs. It's the heart of Jesus changing lives. That's what's going to change things. So the church, the religious people, they were glad that they were going to get to wipe somebody out, and so they gave him a monetary gift instead of something spiritual. What did Paul say when he said, I can't wait to get to you so that I can impart to you some spiritual gift? He didn't say so I could bring you some money, so you can give me some money. He said, I want to impart to you some spiritual gift. I want to give you the gift of prophecy. I want to prophesy over you people. I want to pray for you people. I want to speak in tongues over you people. I want to praise the Lord for you people. He didn't say I wanted to give you money. I want to give you what the world can give. I want to give you something better. And so he sought how that he might conveniently. Notice, when it's convenient in my time, I'm going to betray Jesus. Really? And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we will go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? So they knew the Passover was important. They knew Jesus was going to keep it. They knew that they needed a place to go, and yet they knew that there was nothing there. There was nothing in place yet. Did Jesus ever lack for something when he knew something was coming up? No. But they're looking ahead. Jesus, we just caught this. What are you going to do about this, Jesus? If I was Jesus, what are you going to do about it? I don't know. You know, that rule of first mention, you know, if you mentioned it, must be you're supposed to do it. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He already had everything in place. And aren't we just like the disciples? Jesus, you know the problem I have in my life. What are you going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? He goes, I already know what I'm going to do about it. What are you going to do about it? You going to seek me, or are you going to go and try and fix it yourself? They came and they sought Jesus, and he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and said unto them, go ye into the city, and there you shall meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. Couple of things that are going on. They're going to a place where the woman's job is to go get the water from the well and carry the water. And those jugs are heavy, ladies. You think you got a bed, you have to go all the way out to the kitchen now and touch your faucet, and so the faucet comes on automatically, or you wave your hand in front of it and it says hi and starts pouring out water. They had to walk for long ways to go get fresh water, put it in this big jug, and carry it back themselves. No hubby there sitting there, well, here, take a wagon. You carry it back. But here's this guy carrying it, so evidently there was no lady in his life. Either that, or for some special reason, he had to go get the water himself. But how many guys in the city would be carrying a jug? So he'd be pretty noticeable, right? But you got a whole city, and they're all there celebrating the Passover. There's visitors in from everywhere, all over Israel. And he directs them, go into the city, and you're going to see a man carrying a jug of water. Follow him. Really? This guy that's supposed to be having a woman do what he's doing, and we're going to follow him? Something that he isn't supposed to do, we're going to follow him? Something that's out of order, we're going to follow that? He goes, yeah. You go in, you'll find him in the city, follow him. That's amazing to me. And wheresoever he shall go in, and we sit there and say, Lord, how is this going to happen? And where am I going to pick this thing up, this solution to this problem? Where in the city? Well, go find it in the city. Well, where in the city, Lord? I need directions. I got a GPS on my phone. Just tell me the address. I'll just dial up Alexa or whoever, or Siri or somebody, and she'll tell me how to get there. He goes, no, just get into the city, and wherever you go, I'll make sure that guy walks by you and you follow him. Really? How do you do that, Lord? Siri can't do that. Alexa can't do that. How come you can, Lord? Must be you're greater than all the technology in the world. And wherever he shall go in, you say to the good men of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? It's already been worked out. It's already been taken care of. And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There, make ready for it. So here's the disciples, two of the disciples, and they go and they do this. But what else? You know, we just look at it and we go, okay, zip, zap, it's all done. It's a furnished room. It's all set. They had to get all the food. They had to make all the preparations. They had to bake all the breads. They had to do all the stuff and get it there in time for supper. Oh, disciples having to do work? Come on. Oh, I had one guy say to me last night, and I know he was joking. I hadn't seen him in years. And he asked me where we were, and we told him we were out here, and he goes, oh, good. Well, that's a cush job. You only work 2 hours a week. I said, okay, thank you. And I know he was joking, but a lot of people believe that. You're making all this money doing absolutely nothing for 2 hours a week? Come on. The apostles had more to do than what people saw, and they were willing to do it. They had hearts that were humble enough to say, okay, we can do this. This isn't my job. This isn't in my description. This isn't what an apostle does. But if you're telling me to do it, I can do this, Lord, because you're going to give me the wisdom on how to do it. So don't think just because you haven't done it or you don't know how to get it taken care of that you can't do it. If God tells us something, he's given you the grace to do it. He's going to provide that way. Wherever you shall go in, say to the good men of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he'll show you a large upper room finished and prepared. There make ready. And his disciples went forth, and they came to the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say to one another, is it I? And another said, is it I? Isn't that amazing? Because just a couple of chapters before, what were they saying? Jesus, can I sit on your right hand and on your left? Because we want to be the greatest in the kingdom. Because they were arguing one with another who was the greatest of the apostles. And now they're saying, yeah, we're the ones. They're learning, aren't they? They're learning and growing. We aren't these great apostles. I can sin against Jesus just as good as anybody else can. And if the apostles can do it, how can we sit here and think that we're better than they were? That we aren't going to sin anymore? Oh my goodness. We need to be humble enough to know that sin is still in our lives. We fight this battle of flesh against the spirit, but there's forgiveness with Jesus. And I'm so glad we have that gift, aren't you? Oh, that I can ask for forgiveness and know I'm forgiven, and know that that sin is going to be cast as far as the east is from the west. It's going to be cast into the depths of the sea, and he's going to know it no more. He's not even going to bring it up to me ever again. Oh, past, present, future, all those sins. They began to be sorrowful and say to one another, one by one, is it I? So evidently they just went around the room and they looked and they knew in their own hearts they were capable. They were capable of doing this. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Not that he couldn't have gotten saved, he could have. Jesus gave him every opportunity, but God knew that he was not going to, and that he was going to rebel and stay in that rebellion and in that sin. It had been better. The best thing would have been that he would have given his life to Jesus and come to faith, but he wouldn't. It wasn't that he couldn't, it's that he wouldn't. And we look at all the people in the world, and we see those that won't. Not because they can't, just because they don't want to have Jesus rule over them, so that they won't have to say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. They want to be their own God, and there's not room for two. There's only room for one, and only one is ready for it, and it's Jesus. And as they did eat, Jesus took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." Not that everybody's going to receive it, but it's there. "Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And this is a great time for us to have communion. We're going to have communion, so let's pass it out, and we'll just remember. I was so excited when I realized on the way here, I was thinking, boy, it's too bad communion's next Wednesday, because we're going through this time right now, and then I get here and realize it's the first Wednesday. I'm so far behind. God is still good. I'm just out of sorts. But we sit and we remember what he's done for us, what he's going to do for us, what's coming. And we just get excited about it. But can you imagine the apostles as they're sitting around? First, they have to deal with all the issues that are before him. They're indignant. They've already got issues of the heart. And now they're having the Passover where they remember what God had done to bring Israel out of Egypt, out of the world, out of the things of the world. And then they hear Jesus say that somebody's going to betray him, and they all have to look at their own hearts and say, "Is it I?" And boy, as we look at our own hearts tonight, we see those times where we say, "Lord, was it me that sinned? Was it I that went through that stuff today and had that bad heart, that bad issue?" And so, Father, as we come with these tokens, Lord, we remember what you've done for us, but we also realize that because of our sin, these things had to come into place, that you would have to have the bread and the cup and have that Last Supper and have that last communion service so that we would know and remember that it was our sin that cost, that it was our sin that brought this to pass, that even if it wasn't Adam, it would have been us that would have brought sin into the world and caused this much damage. We see how much damage one little sin costs, Lord. One little bite of a fruit of a tree costs this much damage in the world. How much does our sin cost those that are around us and cost our own hearts? And how much did it cost you, Lord? Because you had to send your only son for that payment for that sin. So, Father, we remember, we're thankful. And, Lord, as we hold these, we just realize more and more that we're handling life itself, that you've brought these to remembrance to us so that we could have life. In the Epistle of John, it says we handled the word of life. And Lord, we're handling what has brought in life to us, Lord. Your body broken, your blood shed. We remember those things. And we just put ourselves before you tonight, Lord. We've seen so many examples of our own hearts and in the apostles, in Judas, in the religious people of the day. And we realize that we've done the same things, Lord. So we thank you that there's forgiveness because of what you've done. We thank you that your body broken, your blood poured out, was put into place so that we could have forgiveness. Because without it, we would have no hope of ever attaining any place in heaven. So, Lord, we take these tonight thanking you and praising you for all that you've done. And, Lord, no matter what our situation, no matter what the day's already brought, this should just gladden our hearts. So help us, Lord, in it, to realize that we do have forgiveness and that we do have your presence. And thank you, Lord, for that. It brings us great hope. It brings us great joy. It brings us a great sense of relief and peace to know that we have that place in heaven reserved because of what your son Jesus has done for us. So, Father, thank you. And we take these now in his precious name. Amen. Let's partake. The disciples were dealing with a whole bunch of different issues while they were there at the supper, weren't they? Taking communion. And yet our hearts tonight have a whole different set of circumstances around us that we have before us. They were sitting there saying, "Is it I?" And we're sitting here going, "We know it's us." And yet we still have things facing us just as they did. They were going to have to face a life now after 3.5 years of walking out in the world without Jesus being present with them. In a physical sense, they were going to be starting a whole new church. Wow. they're going to have battles just like you and I do, but a whole different time, in a whole different place. But the heart behind it is still the same. We need Jesus. We need Him to lead us and guide us. He said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'll show you the way, because I am the way.